Be continuing tonight in the 19th chapter of Matthew. We focus this morning on the rich young ruler's problem and the priority that was missing, that Jesus pushed and forced him to make the choice, and the very push to make him make that choice proved why it was the problem that it was. Now let's look at the reaction. Matthew chapter 19. After he went away sorrowful, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of Mark says it is hard for those who trust in riches in one of these instances here. "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven." And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Because this looked like a remarkable man. It looked like a dedicated man. It looked like a man who had been holy throughout his life and was wanting to do more. And if he can't make it, then who can? Jesus' answer is very significant. He said, "With men, this is impossible." This is a very useful text when you're talking to somebody about the gospel. The word gospel means what? Good news. Well, this is bad news, and it's about to be followed by good news. If someone thinks the way that I can be saved is I'll just be a good enough person that God will have to accept me and approve me because I've been so good and look at all I did for him. Wait, that guy? Who Jesus said, what, missing one thing? There's no way he's going in? Who could be saved? He said, "With men, impossible." There's the bad news. Then he says, "With God, all things are possible." And that sets you up for the good news. If you're studying the problem of sin and the solution of Christ, this is a very good transition passage after you've gone over the problem of sin. It helps illustrate why a person can't be saved by their own deeds. And it helps illustrate that we all need this salvation in Christ. With God, all things are possible. Let me just say one thing before moving on. So this is making somewhat the same point as Ephesians 2:8. By grace are we saved through faith, not of our own works and everything. But notice, it's not that we're not required to do things. And it's not that it doesn't make a difference whether or not we do things. What was the man's original question? What do I need to do? And Jesus said, what? He didn't say faith only. He said, keep the commandments. And then when Jesus identified the one thing he was lacking, he didn't say, well, there's nothing you can do to straighten that out, you know, repentance-wise. No, there was something he could do to straighten it out repentance-wise. What was it? Sell everything and give it to the poor. But it was that act of repentance he wasn't willing to do. And yet, if he'd done that, would that have atoned for his sins? Now, the only thing that was going to atone for his sins, what can wash away his sins, your sins, my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But atonement is offered to who? Those that will obey. Hebrews 5:9 is a very helpful text on that. It says, Jesus is the source of salvation to those that obey. Did this fellow obey? No. So he didn't get that salvation, but it's a salvation only possible in Christ. It was possible for him to repent. It was possible for him to give up his idol. But it wasn't possible for him to atone for his idolatry. He needed the blood of Jesus for that. Instead, he did what? Refused to repent and walked away from the atoner. Walked away from the Savior. Walked away from the one that could have brought forgiveness. Then we have Peter says, truly, he says, "Lo, we have left all and followed you. What shall we have?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you will sit upon 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone that has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Mark adds Jesus' words along with persecutions. So you're going to get brothers, mothers, sisters, you know, lands, houses, brethren in the gospel, along with persecutions, and eternal life. Now, remember this. He said, you're going to be sitting on the 12 thrones. When I'm other, you're going to be there too. Keep that in mind when we get into the next chapter, because who's going to come up to Jesus wanting their son's seats to be, that's coming up in the next chapter. So keep that in mind. But our stage right here is Peter said, well, we did leave off. What? You're going to be on 12 thrones. And he says, those that leave everything, you're going to get this. And how many times have we seen that the family of Christ and the blood of Christ, when it is respected and honored, runs far deeper than the blood of our family tree? We need to honor our father and mother. We need to care about, you know, our relatives and things. But if our relatives aren't interested in serving the Lord, it doesn't mean we turn our back and say, I don't, you know, care about you. It's our family. We want to honor our father and mother, etc. But there's a bond that's much deeper and more eternally lasting of those that have submitted themselves to the blood of Christ. And you see, Paul, who doesn't have an immediate family, but wherever he goes, what does he have? When he's here, he's got a home there. When he's here, he's got a home there. He's got brothers and sisters and co-workers, and there's even one woman in Rome that he calls his mother, so-and-so, and his mother and mine. Maybe it's his actual mother. Maybe it's somebody who's served like a mother to him, as Paul served as what? As father to Timothy. And then he says, but many shall be first that are many shall be last that are first, and the first that are last. And this is one of those chapter divisions. It's a little unfortunate, because that, you see how well that connects into the parable coming up about the laborers. Many the first will be last, and last will be first. This is one of the paradoxes. There's a number of paradoxes in the Gospels. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. He that holds on to his life is going to lose it. Those that will lose their life or hate their life for my sake will gain it. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's like a man that was a householder. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a shilling a day, he sent them out into the vineyard. He went about the third hour, and he saw others standing in the marketplace idle. He said to them, go also into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Probably a lot of you are familiar that in a lot of big cities, you will have a spot where day laborers will show up. And if you're running a construction crew or a landscaping crew or something like that, these are men who are available for a day's work. And they're standing there waiting to be hired. Of course, you know, if you're there at the beginning of the day, your odds are better when that first guy comes through getting a crew. Well, he came through and he got some. Later comes back. And it's what, third hour of the day, 9 o'clock? And there's some other ones. Come on, you go too. And this time, notice, what did he say to the guys at the beginning of the morning? The guys that went out at 6, he said, I'm going to pay you what? Shilling a day. Then he says, the next guy says, I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to do what's right. And then verse 5. Again, he went out at the 6th hour of the day, noon, and the 9th hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did likewise. About the 11th hour, so it's like 5 o'clock, he goes out and he finds others standing. He said, why do you stand here all day idle? He says, nobody hired us. He said, go ye into the vineyard. When evening came, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers. Now, you guys were out there from 6 o'clock in the morning. You've been working that vineyard all day. Now, it's evening. You're ready to get paid. Now, these people went out at 9 o'clock. These people went out at noon. These people went out at 3 o'clock. These people went out at 5 o'clock. He says to the steward, call the laborers and pay them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. When they were came to hired at the 11th hour, they received every man a shilling. So, Homer, you got a day's wage. You went out there at 5 o'clock, easy on the foot, you know, and you got a day's wage. You guys didn't get paid first. They got paid first. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. Because you saw, wow, even those guys that came out the last hour got a shilling. And he pays them through and he gets to you guys. And guess what you get? Hannah gets a shilling. Caleb gets a shilling. Ivana gets a shilling. They received it. They murmured against the householder, saying, these last have spent but 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat. It was a lot more pleasant, you know, that 5 o'clock to 6 wasn't as bad as that, say, 1 o'clock to 2 or that 12 o'clock to 1. And you guys went through that. Hey, you gave them the same thing? He answered and said to them, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a shilling? Matt, did you agree for a shilling? Yes, he did. And what did he get? He got a shilling. Take up which is yours and go your way. It's my will to give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I think all of us can kind of understand the frustration over here. Because it doesn't seem what? Fair. We worked harder and they got the same thing. Well, Jesus is giving a parable about our standing before him and our service before him. Does anybody really want to insist on we get exactly everything we've got coming? Because we ate a lot of grapes. So, if we demand fairness from God, I want what's coming to me, that's a dangerous thing to ask for. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 17, he said, which of you, when a servant does what he's supposed to do, thanks him? Even so you, when you do what you're supposed to have done, say, we are what? Unprofitable servants. But there's a point here that probably relates especially to, as some of the upcoming parables are going to refer to, like about the vineyard, another parable about the vineyard, when it's leased out to men, when they keep beating the servants and finally kill the son, what's he going to do? He's going to, now you guys are Jews and you guys are Gentiles, he's going to take that vineyard and destroy those men and turn it over to another nation, other nations. So I believe there's a message here about the Jews and the Gentiles. And really, if you go over to Romans chapter 9, some of the language there about, you know, the idea of those who haven't done anything and those who have, and it's not of works based on what you've done in the past. When you look at it long-term wise and even generationally, what would be kind of the Jewish view? Well, Let's see it. John the Baptist had to warn them, saying, don't start talking about you've got Abraham to your father. John 8, they say, we're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage. What have these Gentiles been doing? Not only you, but your father, your grandfather, your grandfather's grandfather's grandfather, you guys have been observing the Sabbath and not eating pork and all these different things for years and years and years. And in your own life, you've been doing that for years and years and years. And along comes a Philippian jailer who was until yesterday maybe a pagan, idolater. And guess what he gets? He gets to be a child of the God of Israel. He gets salvation in the Messiah, equal with you. And so what's the tendency to look at that? That's not fair. And I think Romans 9 is written in part against that type of evil. God's giving us great grace. And he gives it to the Jew. For instance, let's take Lois and Eunice that would have been Jews. And serving the Lord for a long time. And he also gives it to the Philippian jailer or somebody else who, as Romans 9, had not been seeking righteousness, but boom, they submitted in faith. You can also see it, though. Do you remember, I can't remember right now the brother's name from Shippensburg, but you'll see him at the forum. And his he reached his mother with the gospel several years back. And she was baptized in Christ around age 90, if I remember correctly. And when we would have some special meetings or something, she would be here. And it wasn't very long before she passed on. Now, if you look at her whole life, how much of her life did she spend as a Christian? Just a little bit. Does anybody want to say she shouldn't get what somebody who's been a Christian longer should get? All of us are what? Sheep that have gone astray. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you come at age 50, or you come at age 95, the Lord wants you there. And it's not one of those seniority things where everybody else has to wait. First will be last shall be first. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart, and on the way he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes. They shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify, and the third day shall he be raised up. This is one of the really puzzling things. The Gospels had Jesus telling them again and again this is going to happen, so why aren't they expecting it? The Gospel of Luke says they didn't understand it, that it was held from them. They didn't perceive it. Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons worshiping him. Perhaps they got to thinking about that previous statement where he said, you guys are going to be on 12 thrones with me. Or previous things that have this on their mind. So this is Zebedee's wife. And there's some indication, if you go through and you look at the list of the women that went to the tomb and match up the names and compare the Gospels, you can't be certain who is who, but sometimes there's some different names, and if they match up the way it looks like they are, it looks like James and John may have been Jesus' cousins. If so, Zebedee's wife would be his aunt. Whatever the case, it's the mother of two of his closest disciples. So, you know, as you might think, she's got grounds. You know, not only are they apostles, but Mount of Transfiguration, who did Jesus take? Peter, James, and John. Jairus' daughter, who did Jesus take? Peter, James, and John. And if they're Jesus' cousins, verse 20, then came the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons, worshiping him, and asking a certain thing of him. And he said to her, "What would you?" She said to him, "Command that these my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And with their minds being on their thrones and their seats in the kingdom, they're not thinking about suffering and death. They're thinking about glory and honor. And it was, among Greeks and Romans even, it was a big deal who got to drink what. The toastmaster at Greek symposiums and stuff, they would have different levels of beverage for the different guests. You know, your high-class guests, they get to drink one thing. You know, the servants are drinking something else. Everybody's not getting the same thing. Are you going to be able to drink out of the king's cup? And James and John, yeah. They're down with that. We are able. What cup is Jesus talking about? Jesus isn't talking about a cup of gold. But he's going to pray in the garden. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me." It's going to be a cup of suffering. "Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink?"
"Yes."
And he said, "My cup indeed you shall drink. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. It is for them whom it is forbidden prepared of my Father." Now, the ten hear about it. And just kind of like when the servants in the parable find out these got that, they're not too happy about it. When the ten find out that James and John went with their mama, you know, to try to get the special seats, they're not too happy about it. And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. Whoever would become great," here's another paradox, "would become shall be your minister, your servant. Whoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." He says, you know how among the rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them. Think about, not just among the Gentiles, just think of the kings of Israel. Looking at the rise to power, and then sometimes a family would hold it for a few rounds and then lose it, and then somebody else pop in. What was going on in getting to the top of the throne? It's really a lot like if you've ever seen little kids play King of the Mountain. How's that game played? You got a hill, and you get one kid, and he gets up on top, and he's what? He's King of the Mountain. Jack puts everybody else's job. Yeah, it's, you're the target. And so you pull him down, and then you jump up, and you're what? King of the Mountain. And when you take Ahab, for example, is this somebody who's looking out for the good of his people? Is this some? And you'll see this, like, oftentimes, whether it's in the military or the corporate world or elsewhere, people thinking that this is the way up. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying this is the way up. You're not going to lord it over each other. And who's he talking to when he said that? He's talking to the apostles. Sometimes people will look at passages and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me because I'm this or that. There was a church one time, and someone talked to the elders about their behavior, and this passage was quoted, and the elders said, that doesn't apply to us as elders. That was talking about apostles. Jesus is talking about his followers. If it doesn't apply to apostles, It applies to the rest of us too. He said, not so shall it be among you. Don't lord it over. And of course, even Peter speaking to the elders says what? Don't lord it over. Whether it's the elders, whether it's evangelists, whether it's deacons, whether it's you, whether it's me, whether it's somebody else, whether it's the 12. He said, that's not how it's going to work here. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. In the military, what is done to create a respect for authority? A lot of rules. Sometimes, you remember in school, sometimes you get a substitute teacher and they wanted a lesson plan left, and so what did they give you? You remember that busy work? It was just something to do. It wasn't something you really need to do, but just some busy work to keep you busy. One attitude will be like in the military, you're going to just make these rules just so somebody has to learn to follow rules. Well, we got to learn to follow rules. But that kind of mindset, that power structure mindset, for instance, in military academies, there's a lot of hazing. When the freshmen come in, what do the upperclassmen do? They pretty much abuse those freshmen. Those first year military guys. And you get abused. Why do those first year guys go through all that abuse? What are they looking forward to? You know, the next year, I'll get to treat somebody like that. And it's a top down type thing. Jesus is saying it can't be like that. If you want to be great, what you do is serve. What's Jesus going to do the night before he dies? He's going to take a towel and he's going to get down on the ground and he's going to wash dirty feet. Whose feet is he going to wash? He's going to wash James's feet, who thought, I want to be up on this throne. He's going to wash John's feet, who thought, I want to be up on this throne. He's going to wash Peter's feet, who along with the other 10 may have been pretty irritated about that. And he's going to wash Judas's feet. And then he gets done and he says, you see what I just did? He said, you call me master. That's right. I'm the master. The disciple can't be above the master. What are we? We're disciples. Where's our master? On the ground washing dirty feet. Or as this text points us out, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. All right, we'll stop there in our text, and then we'll continue next time in verse 29 as he's out going out from Jericho. If you're here this evening, if you're outside of Christ, consider the relationship that he's asking for. Consider where you will stand in judgment without his blood. If you, like the rest of us, are a sheep that has gone astray, do you want your sins to stay upon you? Or do you want your sins taken away by his blood? He's already paid the price. He's already done the supper. He's already taken that cup. He does demand our submission. He demands our surrender. He demands our respect for what he's done. And then he offers us his words of light and life and the promise of eternal salvation instead of damnation. If you're outside of Christ, you can be baptized into Jesus Christ this evening, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. When people realized they were in sin, they said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but there's something amiss in your life, make it right with your Lord. 1 John 1 says we're to walk in the light. And if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us all of our sins. Confess your sins to the Lord. If it's a sin that someone else here knows about, make it right with them and make it right with the Lord. If it's something that the congregation in general knows about, you can come forward and let it be known and have that made right there. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as you stand and sing?